All right, we're in 2 Kings chapter 15 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 15, we are down to lesser known names, I'm sure, especially on the side of the kings of Israel. We left off last time with Menahem, who was king of Israel. That's not a familiar name at all. And we illustrated with the timeline how that while Uzziah had a long time, 50 years, there were probably five different ones that reigned in the northern kingdom. And ungodliness and idolatry and judgment and all of that leads to instability. But Menahem was a army general who avenged the assassination of the king of Israel. So Shalom assassinated the king, and then Menahem came and dealt with Shalom. So Shalom only reigned a month or two, and Menahem came, dealt with that, and then he became king. So he was king for about 10 years. We talked last week about how there was cruelty. Chapter 15, verse number 16, talks about how the women that were with child he ripped up. We talked about, Jed and Gloria expecting a baby and the excitement of all of that with the family. And, he had no care or concern for that at all. Just killed mother with child, no concern for anything like that. I think that was part of sending a message. That was early on, and it's like, okay, if you resist me, this is what's going to happen. And he kind of established himself as king. But where we left off last time was that he also hired Assyria to help him. The verses that are mentioned in Hosea 5, Hosea 7, and 8, all talked about Ephraim having hired lovers or going to Assyria, or they went to the Assyrian for help. And it was a condemnation of God through the prophet Hosea, how they had sought to others for help instead of seeking God for help. Okay, so he had tried to establish his kingdom. There was still some unrest, maybe some opposition from the neighboring Syria and so forth. Remember, Syria and Assyria are not the same. Syria is the neighboring country to Israel, still is to this day. That's their neighbor to the north and east. But Assyria is over, much further east of Israel, over in the region of the Tigris River. When Jonah went to Nineveh, that was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And so that was much further away, but the Assyrian Empire is growing at this point in history. It's growing into a world power. So now we're coming into the timeline where Hosea and Micah and Jonah and some of those others are ministering during this time period in the nation of Israel. So Hosea had actually condemned these actions, but that's where we that's kind of where we left off last time. So the lessons from the life of Menahem, one we talked about already, is that idolatry does not produce stability in the lives of God's people. You say, well, that's kind of a duh statement, but that's still a battle today, is it not? Whether it's people or possessions or work or whatever, it's very easy to get priorities out of order. Idolatry does not produce stability in the lives of God's people. But here, I think this is probably, to me, the biggest takeaway from Menahem, even though we're not told a ton about him. The seeds of today's compromise produce the fruits of tomorrow's defeats. Who did he hire to help him establish his kingdom? Assyria. Who was it that, 20 years down the road is going to begin conquering Israel and taking territory away? And it was Assyria. So we see this many, many times, that seeds planted today, that grow into a harvest later, produce undesired results. We see that in the time period of the Judges, where Israel did not obey God, and their children reaped the consequences. We see seeds that Samson sowed with the Philistines and how that eventually, you know, came back to bite him. And we can see that over and over again. But here in Israel, we see them turning to Assyria for help, which only makes them a target. Oh, okay, you need my help. Fine. Well, you know, you need my help, which means you can't resist me. And that was the eventual progression there. All right, now that brings us down to chapter 15 and verse number 22. Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Aren't you glad there's not a spelling test on these names? The next two names are very similar. You have Pekahiah and then Pekah. But verse 22 says, Pekahiah's son reigned in his stead. 2 Kings 15 and verse 23. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 2 years. Now, Azariah is the other name for who? What's the more common name for Azariah? Uzziah. Okay, that's the name that we know him by, more familiarly. Verse 24, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So he was the son of Menahem, the general who had taken by the throne by force, who had leaned on Assyria for help. So he was the son of a cruel and idolatrous ruler. Menahem had followed in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. When you see that statement over and over again about the kings of Israel, what is the primary thing to which that refers? What was the major sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat? The idols. What specifically, what kind? Yep, the calves. He had made the calves, put one in the north, one in the south. And all the kings of Israel continued that. We talked early on about, when we talked about Jeroboam, about the connection between calf worship and Baal. Very, very much an overlap there in the idolatrous history of Israel and of that region. So they all, even the ones that worship Baal, you know, still had that calf worship being involved in that. So he continued on with the worship. He only lasted 2 years, okay? He was king for 2 years. He followed in that idolatrous line of his father and his predecessor, Jeroboam. Verse number 25, but Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him and smote him in Samaria. Now, we've talked here recently in this study of the history of Israel about the assassinations and things that happened multiple times. In many, many, well, in all the cases that we've looked at recently, it was either a close family friend or it was a military leader. So how do you avoid assassination? Don't have friends? Well, there were some that tried to follow that. But, I mean, kings and rulers have to, they have to depend on somebody. It's what, pastors have to depend on somebody too. Husbands and wives have to depend on somebody. Supervisors have to depend on, you know, there's always a risk involved with that. But it's very interesting how many of these, it was a military ruler that was involved, like the general or one of the generals here. And here it says in verse 25 that the assassin was a captain of his, which means he was one of the generals, one of the leaders in the army. Verse 25, a captain of his conspired against him and smote him in Samaria in the palace of the king's house with Argob and Ariah, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites. And he killed him and reigned in his room. Now that doesn't mean that he took over his bedroom, but it means it reigned in his place, right, in his stead. So he was assassinated by Pekah, who was one of his military captains. Now I'm sure most of you have never expended much thought on the second half of verse 25, but it was amazing to me how much ink had been spilled by commentators on who are these people. I think that the people that are mentioned here, Argob and Ariah, were confidants of the king. So, okay, I didn't put it on here. But I think that the other two names, Argob and Ariah, there were advisors of the king. You remember when Absalom rebelled against David, and Absalom showed up, and there was one of David's advisors, and he said, what are you doing here? I figured you'd be with David. I mean, it was very well known who were those that were loyal to the king, who were the strong supporters of different ones. And Absalom had recruited a man by the name of Ahithophel. He knew there was a spot there that he could exploit because Ahithophel was the grandfather of Uriah's wife. Anybody remember her name? 2 Samuel chapter 11, Bathsheba. Yeah. So he, from that point on, there was a spot of bitterness and a rift a little bit between David and Ahithophel. So Absalom knew he could exploit that. But when David sent his friend back and said, the best way you can help me is go give counsel against Ahithophel, Absalom's like, what are you doing here? Hushai, I thought you'd be with David. You know, and so anyway, it was very well known. I think here that these were advisors that were close to the king, and he knew that these were influential men that he needed to get rid of if he wanted to establish. And it says 50 men of the Gileadites. If he was the captain of the army, you know, he had his own soldiers. I think there that the 50 men of the Gileadites were probably bodyguards of the king. So when he went in and this plot was carried out, he killed the king's closest advisors, those that were power brokers in the kingdom of Israel, and the king's bodyguards that were loyal to the king, that were not going to just stand by and tolerate the assassination or whatever. But anyway, that's who I think this is, okay, that's referred to in verse number 25. Verse 26, the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Now, sometimes when we read that statement, that means what we call 1 and 2 Chronicles. Sometimes that refers to their, for lack of a better term, I'm going to call it their secular history books. Now, the rest of his acts are not really recorded in what we have in the Bible, 1 and 2 Chronicles, so that would be the other history books of Israel, not the inspired books of Scripture. So, we know very little about him other than he lasted 2 years and he was assassinated by one of his generals. All right, so again, we put the timeline back up here. You see, on the left-hand side, you had two rulers, and the left-hand side is Judah. The right-hand side is Israel. So you had Joash, who overall was a godly king, and Uzziah, who overall was a godly king. They had their faults and failures, but overall they served the Lord. One is credited with 40 years, one is credited with 52 years. Meanwhile, on the other side, in that period of time, you have 8 rulers in Israel during that time. So what we're talking about is on the lower side of the right-hand column, on the lower side, Zechariah lasted 6 months, Shalom assassinated him and lasted 1 month, Menahem assassinated Shalom, lasted 10 years. Pekahiah was the son of Menahem who lasted 2 years, and then he was assassinated by Pekah. Okay, so while you have Uzziah reigning in the south, a long period of general stability and prosperity, you have 5 different ones and several of these very short reigns. In fact, Jeroboam, the third one down on the right-hand side, Jeroboam the second, overlapped some with Uzziah. So his time, you know, rolled down into Uzziah. So we could really say that Uzziah overlapped with 6 rulers of Israel. Okay? So this is a time of chaos. It's a time of unrest. It's a time of instability. This would make you wonder, all right, what's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to my Social Security or my retirement? Or, you know, what's going to happen to my grandkids? You know, that's what was going on in Israel. You had very much the instability here. But as far as the timeline, this is where we are. I have it on here, and we're going to talk about it. But Pekah, during his time, there was a partial capture by Assyria. Remember we said with Menahem, the seeds of today's compromises, seeds sown in compromise today produce the fruits of tomorrow's defeats. It was during the time of Menahem when he asked Assyria for help, and then later on, Assyria came back and decided that if they were, you know, not strong enough to defend themselves, and they were going to help, you know, Assyria is going to help themselves to their territory and so forth, and that's what happened. So that brings us down then to Pekah. We're in 2 Kings 26. 15, verse 26, the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, they're in the Chronicles of Israel, verse 27. In the 250th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel in Samaria. Okay, now if you're like me, your brain's already shut off. Okay, too many names, too many son ofs, and I've already lost the trail. Okay, but when we look at Pekah, all we know about him is he was a son of Remaliah. We don't know anything else about his genealogy. His background and upbringing, we know nothing about that other than he was a captain in the army who staged a coup. All right, so he was a military captain of Pekahiah. He was a trusted associate, and he led an assassination. Now, verse 27 says, it was in the 250th year of Azariah that Pekah began to reign. So Pekah started in the last year of Uzziah. Okay? So Uzziah was 52 years. It was the final year of Uzziah that Pekah started, and his time lasted 20 years. That's why I make these charts and try to list them all in order, because after a while it's like, you know, names, places, who was where. I mean, I don't remember all the ayahs and the ites and, you know, who connects to what. But Pekah became king in the last year of Uzziah's reign. Verse 28, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So, we talked about this above when we talked about Pekahiah, but Pekah killed Argob and Ariah, who were the king's loyal advisors, and also 50 Gileadites, who I think were the king's bodyguards. Okay? So, he's the one that led the assassination and the coup attempt, and then took over the throne. Now, we get a very interesting statement here in verse number 29. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon, and here we go with the names, all right? Ijon, Abel-Beth-Maacah, and Genoa, and Kedesh, and Hazor, and Gilead, and Galilee, and the land of Naphtali. Okay, we're done with the names. And carried them to Assyria. Okay, so what do we see here? We see that during the time of Pekah, the invasion by Assyria began. This was not a full overthrow at this point, but there was a good chunk of his territory that was conquered by Tiglath-Pileser. If you were to look over at the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles, you would see that he is called Tiglath-Pileser. There's an N in that word. It's the same guy, a little different spelling, just like we've seen Joash, Jehoash also. But he was one of the leaders of Assyria. According to Gesenius, who's a Jewish man who wrote a lexicon and a good bit on the Hebrew language, and he's a commentator and stuff, he says that this name Tiglath is related to the term for what we would call today the Tigris River. And the second part of that name, Pileser, means a lord or a ruler of. So Gesenius says that the name here means Lord of the Tigris River. Well, where was Nineveh? It was right beside the Tigris River. Okay, the Tigris River was part of the natural defense for Nineveh. They had put themselves on a high spot right next to the river, and so the river provided a barrier against invasion and helped to aid in their national security at that point. So, but that was the Assyria, the Syrian Empire, and the territory of Assyria. The Tigris River was a main part of that. So, I mean, if his name was connected to being ruler of that region, it would make sense. But Tiglath-Pileser started the process. Now, this was a little earlier than, you know, the final captivity of the north. This was approximately 734, 732. So this was about 10 years, I'm estimating, before the final captivity, because we're told in 2 Kings chapter 17 that it was after Pekah's time as king that Samaria, the capital, was captured. Okay, so all this territory was lost, but Samaria, the capital, was not conquered until later. under King Hoshea. So in 2 Kings chapter 17, we see that Assyria came in and they besieged Samaria, which was the capital of the north. And it says there it was 3 years. They just camped out and decided they were going to wait them out, wait till they ran out of food and supplies and willpower and all of that. And ultimately, the capital was conquered, and they then carried them away. 722 BC is the accepted date at which, you know, the capital was taken around that time, and Assyria began to carry away Israel captive on a larger scale. But it started here. Now, why did God allow this? Why did God allow the Assyrians to come in and capture their territory? I mean, this is not a trick question. This is an easy question. Anybody? Idolatry. Okay. Did God do this without warning? Not at all. I mean, if we go back and overlay this side by side with the timeline of the prophets, we will see that Amos and Jonah and Micah and Hosea and a bunch of them ministered and warned and preached that if you don't repent, God's going to judge you. It was interesting to me that there was a larger number of prophets that were sent before the captivity than during the captivity. In other words, God sent warning after warning, messenger after messenger. This was not without warning. This was not a, the officer pulls somebody over and, you know, they roll down the window. He comes up to the window. Do you have any idea why I pulled you over? No. You don't have any idea. I have no clue. I was going 5 miles under the limit. My tag's not expired. I had my vehicle inspected. I have no idea why you're pulling me over. This wasn't one of those situations, okay? They knew that God was not pleased with their idolatry. God had sent them prophets. In fact, you know, around this time, Isaiah was ministering in the south with Uzziah and then Jotham and some of them. But, you know, God had sent messenger after messenger after messenger. The Levites had eventually migrated south because Israel had said, hey, we don't want to hear what you got to say. So they migrated south because of the idolatry. Nobody was supporting the worship of God. And so they moved where the temple worship was supported in the worship of God. But they couldn't say, God, this isn't fair. You didn't warn us. But even here, when you have a partial capture, don't you think this was a wake-up call? Now, over the last 2 or 3 weeks, have there been discussions about America's national security and wake-up calls and all that? Balloons and whatever else. You know, incidents of, you know, this, that, and the other nature. Don't you think that, you know, having an invasion where territory is captured by a foreign power, don't you think it should have been a wake-up call? In every case when God sent the prophets, whether it was Hosea or Jonah or Amos or Micah, when God sent the prophets, the general tone of the message was God's not pleased with your idolatry and God's going to judge you. But then what was the call for? The call was for repentance, for a return to God. I mean, God gave them much more rope than we would many times, right? God did not write them off right away. He gave them over and over and over again opportunities to repent. And I think in a way, this was even another opportunity because they lost some, but not all of their territory. So they had an opportunity to say, okay, what these guys have been saying is correct and what the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the calves are saying is incorrect. Maybe we should pay attention to that. That's not what we're going to see. In fact, what we're going to see is they turn to the idols for deliverance. But should have been a wake-up call. It wasn't. Most of the area that was conquered was east of Jordan and in the northern part of Israel. All right, I have a duplicate here. Here's the map that I was trying to get to. So, just general terms, Samaria is, all right, let me, way down here at the bottom, almost at the, I've got it cut off on this picture because I was trying to emphasize the north. But way down at the bottom of this picture, below the bottom of that picture would be Jerusalem in the south, okay? But what we're talking about here would be, if you go back and look at the list of the names there in verse 29, Abel, Beth Maacah, and Genoa, and Kedesh. Oh, okay, that's one that we might be able to find on here. And Hazor, and Gilead, and Galilee, and the land of Naphtali. Okay, well, Gilead, and Hamath, and all of that, we're talking about this area right here. So basically, this was the territory on the east side of the Jordan River. Remember, there were 2.5 tribes that said, we don't want to wait, we want our inheritance here. Well, they were always the first ones to go into idolatry, the first ones to be captured when an enemy came in. But you're talking about here, and then it says the region of Galilee, which generally is here. Okay, this general region. Samaria, if you can read it, is right here where I've got the red dot. It's smaller on the screen than I wish it were, but I've not been able to find a better way to enlarge it. I've tried. But Samaria is right here. Samaria is the capital. Okay? So what we're talking about are regions north and east of Samaria. Well, what's the direction from which Assyria would come? Well, Assyria is far to the east of where this map is. Okay, far to the east of this is what we would call the Fertile Crescent, where you have the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And Nineveh was situated right there on the Tigris River. So they would be coming kind of across that northern trade route and then down through Damascus, which was part of Syria, and down that way. So geographically, the territory that was conquered here was that which was closest to Assyria. So they started here, you know, in the northern and eastern part, in this general region. And then eventually, later on, they would work their way south all the way down here to Samaria. Okay? But this was, you know, several years. I'm estimating 10 to 12 years. Don't hold me to that. When you compare the statement that it was during the time of Hoshea that Samaria fell, and it was during the time of Pekah, towards the end of his time, when this initial capture was happening, you know, this was 10, 12, whatever, however many years prior to the final captivity of Israel, okay? But that's what you got going on here. So it started, and well, that was interesting, okay? I have no idea why that just dropped, but we will go on and we'll let Mr. Minion tell me what I need to do differently. According to this, I'm still hooked up to this. Okay. We will pretend like we're in the 1800s and have no internet. You know what's scary? Is when was the first version of the iPhone put out? Wasn't that somewhere between 2004 and 2008, somewhere along in there? So, you know, a lot of the kids over there in the teen room and all of the ones downstairs and the younger kids, they don't know a time when the phone was only on the wall. And when it was a big deal to have, I remember when we got a cordless phone, it was a big deal. It was an even bigger deal when I got one that I could walk all the way to the mailbox and back and not lose the signal. You know, and that was high tech, 900 megahertz. Oh, then it was 2.4 gigahertz, and then it was 5 point whatever, and boy, we were moving up in the world. And now those are the toys. We take the battery out of it and give those as toys for the kids and grandkids to play with, right? So anyway, maybe we'll just go back to the 1900s. You know, we'll still use the lights and the heat and the microphones and all of that. But anyway, the time of Pekah, verse 29, in the days of Pekah, Tiglath-Pileser took all of these territories. Verse 30, Hoshea, the son of Elah, made conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him and slew him, and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, son of Uzziah. Now, that phrase right there is interesting to me. It says the 20th year of Jotham. Well, if you look later at the story of Jotham, he reigned 16 years. I think that term there probably counts some time where he overlapped with his dad. It's the best explanation that I have for that. But verse 31, the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, behold, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. So Pekah lost part of the territory that belonged to Israel. All of that area that we showed you on the map before it all went kaput. And then ultimately he was assassinated. Isn't it interesting how many times that someone who gained the throne by assassination also lost it by assassination? Almost sounds like something from the New Testament, right? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Yeah, it's very interesting. There were a couple of them that gained the throne by assassination and prospered. One of those being Jehu, who was told by God to get rid of the house of Ahab. But in other cases, though the throne gained by assassination and deceit and all of that did not last very long. But what do we see here from the life of Pekah? Well, number one, we see that I know this sounds kind of obvious, but I think there's a modern day application. We see that the prophecies and warnings of God were not idle threats. I mean, we read it sometimes if we're reading through our Bible. Oh boy, minor prophets. Hope I can get through this. You know, here's Micah and Jonah and Hosea and all of that. But those were not idle threats. Those were not just words to fill up pages so that the scrolls looked like a respectable length in the Jewish houses of worship. I mean, every one of those messages was intentional by God. And what's the modern day application? Are the warnings of God without merit today? I mean, can modern day believers, can modern day unbelievers flaunt the warnings of God's word with impunity, you know, without fear of consequence? No, you can't. Okay? And sometimes today, there's kind of a, at least in America, there's kind of a sense of security because, you know, we've had things pretty good for a long time. There's kind of a sense of security of, well, okay, whatever, whatever. But you know, if people want to say, well, America's blessed by God, and that has historically been true. And we still have many blessings for which to be thankful. But does God make, in recorded scripture, did God make a covenant with America? I mean, where is America promised a throne forever and ever? We're not. Now, is there somebody in recorded scripture, a person or a nation, that God did promise them a throne forever and ever? Yeah, who am I talking about? Israel and King David. Okay, now, is that true or false? The people that are being captured in the narrative right here in 2 Kings are the same people that God promised a kingdom forever and ever. That's true. Okay, so if God promised that they were his chosen people, he says, not because you were the biggest and brightest and best, but because I chose you. I chose you because you were small and weak so that I could show my power. If God would take that nation of Israel, grow them to the size of a nation, give them a land, give them blessings, give them his commands and all of that, establish them there, and then when they turned on him, God warned them, and he was patient with them, and he warned them, and he spanked them, and all of this, and they still wouldn't listen. Eventually, what did God do? All right, fine. You're going to get a good spanking this time, not just a little, you know, smack on the hand. You're going to get a good spanking. If God will do that to Israel, who actually had those promises, are we immune to chastening, judgment, spanking, whatever? Of course not. But sometimes, you know, we don't think of it in those terms. But God's dealing with Israel is a wake-up call, I think, to America as a nation, but it should be a constant reminder to us as individuals, right? We must maintain our relationship with God with diligence. We must do our best to walk with God and not tolerate disobedience in our own lives. The second thing that I would say along that, you know, the prophecies and warnings of God were not in vain. They were not without merit. The second thing I would say along that line is this: the forbearance of God is not without limits. Now, aren't you thankful for the forbearance of God? All right, well, maybe I need to define that word. What does forbearance mean? Long-suffering, patience, you know, second chances, if we want to say it that way. I'm thankful for God's patience in dealing with me. And I think all of us would have to say that if we're honest, right? I'm thankful that God's long-suffering. But the forbearance, the patience of God is not without limits. I mean, the kids know, generally, mom or dad, who's going to give them a little more rope, you know, before the hammer falls, right? And they know, okay, grandma's going to give me a lot more rope, usually. But mom and dad both have limits, right? When you get to that certain point, that's it. We're not giving you any more rope. Believe it or not, grandma has limits. You can push grandma far enough. I say that only to illustrate if we have limits as human beings. We're made in the image of God. God, even though he is long-suffering and he is patient and he is gracious and he is far more loving than we are, God does have lines where he says, all right, that's it. I can't tolerate this. You've crossed that line. Here's the judgment. Here's the chastening. We see it clearly in Israel, and it ought to just be a sobering reminder to us, not saying, oh, all of you are disobedient. You need to, you know. I'm just saying this ought to be something that wakes us up and says, Lord, help me to recognize it long before I get to this point. Help me to be sensitive. It'll help me to get back on the trail when I'm one step off instead of when I'm, you know, 5 miles off the trail and so far away I can't remember where I'm supposed to be anymore. So we see this in the life of Israel, and Pekah, the king, began to lose territory. The next king after him, Hoshea, would go fully into captivity. From that point on, the northern kingdom of Israel lost their identity. The Assyrians would, you know, transplant them, and it was, you know, quite a mess. Next time, we will shift back to the southern kingdom, because right at the time that Pekah was becoming king, the next king after Uzziah was picking up in the south. So we'll pick that up next week, but that's a good place for us to stop for today. Let's